Thank you for downloading this teaching from Freedom Apostolic Resources. It's part of a library that includes audio, video clips, and written resources available at freedomtrust.org.uk/AR. Now here's Mike Parsons.
Really good to be with you. Let's just pray. We have an open heaven here, but I want to pray right now that God will take the veils off our eyes so that we can see. He'll take the veil off our hearts so that we can experience, and take the veil off our spirit so our spirit can engage. So I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you will engage with us today, that as heavens open, that you will release your presence. Father, that you will walk amongst us, that Jesus, you will engage our hearts. Just ask, as heavens open right now, that we will encounter you in an experiential way today. Amen. Okay, well, I've called this Encountering God. And my encounters with God have been over a long period of time, and there's been a journey going forward. But I think it'd be really good to begin with just to actually focus on drawing near to the presence of God. And so I've got a few scriptures that I want to read, and then I want to encourage you to choose one and engage with it. Because my first way of encountering God was through the Word of God and engaging with the Word of God. So the first one's Hebrews 12, 1-2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, and those witnesses are surrounding us now in the spiritual realm here in this room, and we need to learn to see and engage with them. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. So if there's anything that's clinging on to you this morning that's going to hinder you, it would be really good to let it go right now. And let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. And this is the key, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. That's who we want to focus on today. So that's one scripture. Matthew 11, 28. Come to me. So this is, again, an experiential thing. If you choose that scripture, you're going to come to him. All who are weary and heavy laden. Now, hopefully you won't be too weary and heavy laden after 2 days in the presence of God. But if you feel that there are things that you need to let go of, here's an opportunity. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for yourself. God wants us to find rest for our souls. Fourth one, maybe you need some refreshing. John 7:37. Jesus stood up and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Again, it's coming to him and drinking. And he's always got something that he wants to give us to drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water, which I'm sure is what we all want in our lives on a daily basis, a flow of the life of God that's on within us, flowing out of us. And the last one, Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, that throne of grace is a practical, literal place that you can engage with and go and draw near to where God is ruling. And in his place of rule, he can change circumstances and situations and give you what you need to bring the kingdom from heaven to earth. So choose one of those scriptures. And in choosing one, what I want you to do is just close your eyes and begin to think of the scripture. And if you want to just read it as you go, and if you can, it's a bit small, but that's fine. But look to engage with one of those scriptures, and look to engage with the experience of God that's contained within the scripture. And I'll just play a little bit of music in the background. We'll just take 5 minutes just to actually engage in one of those scriptures. Thank you. Okay. When we look to encounter God, use everything that you've got, body, soul, spirit. Sometimes it helps to stand in exercise. Sometimes it helps us to lie. Put your hand on your heart. Put your hand on your stomach. But engage. Sometimes, oh, how do we do this? Actually use what you've got. Engage your soul. It's not just about seeing things. It's about the whole of our senses. We need to engage and learn to train our senses to engage in the realm of the spirit and the realm of the kingdom. So in those times, we all will do it in different ways. And it's okay. We generally have a more predominant sense that works, but you can train the others. You know, I've had to do that over my life a lot. For me, encountering God is a journey of increasing levels of intimacy, of real relationship. It's a journey of increasing experiential encounters. I started my encounters in the Word of God, but now my encounters are in the realms of heaven, but they start somewhere. It's a journey for me from the left side to the right side of my brain, because I had to train the right side of my brain to engage because I was very left-brained. A journey from heaven, from earth to heaven. I started engaging here, and that engagement took me into the realms of heaven. It is a journey, so don't expect to get to the end immediately, because with God, the journey is more important often than the destination. Because we get to a place, if we get there without going through the journey, we're usually not ready for where we got to. And that's why God wants us to go on a journey with him. For me, I've spent 18 years in a biochemistry background, so I was very left-brained and logical and very analytical. And my engagement with the Word of God was very much through study and that type of engagement. I would say I was non-creative, word-based, but I was hungry for biblical reality. I read some things in the Word of God that I hadn't experienced, and I felt I want to experience those things. So I desired something more. And according to the words of Bono in the U2 song, I still hadn't found what I was looking for. And I think a lot of Christians are like that. You know there's something more. Your spirit is telling you there's something more, but your actual experiences don't line up. And therefore, we're sort of always wanting and having that inner discontentment, but also a contentment. You know, it's a mixture of both. You know, I'm really content with my relationship with God. I love my relationship with God, but I know there's more. So I can't be complacent about it. I've got to still be hungry and thirsty and move on. Now, I had lots of visionary encounters in 1993 to 95 when the whole Toronto blessing type thing was around. We had that in Cornwall in 93 before Toronto, in effect, and it was very, very controversial. But it opened me up to a realm of the spirit that I hadn't had before. And so they were very much encounters that I had, and some things were visions at that time. Now, in 2002, God spoke to me quite clearly and said, why is your Bible like a filing cabinet? And I'm like, what? What do you mean like a filing cabinet? So I opened it and I found lots of things were underlined and highlighted. And I thought, ah. So God spoke to me and said, okay, all the things that you filed away by highlighting and underlining it, actually, how many of them do you really know and are you really living from? And I felt somewhat rebuked. And it totally changed how I started to read the Word of God. Because I used to read it right through in a year with a different version every year. And then I would need to use the Word of God to prepare messages and things like that. But actually, I wasn't experiencing it. And so I began to learn how to meditate. Now, my initial experiences with meditation were very much on, okay, I'll start reading the Word. And I would maybe take a week, two, or even up to several months on one verse, which my analytical side was saying, you need to read it. But my spirit was saying, stay here, because there's more to receive. And so I learned to begin to meditate in the way of muttering to myself the word and beginning to chew it over in my spirit and learning to discern the flow of the thoughts of God. Because that's what started to come. As I spoke a verse, I would go through each word in the verse and just emphasize it, but do it really slowly until the flow of God's thoughts would come to me through that verse. And the revelation that came was experiential revelation, not just knowledge or preparing for something. Because, you know, my redemptive gift is really teaching. Therefore, when I read something, it's like my way I'm wired up is like, well, how can I explain that? But explaining something and having a revelation of it are totally different. So my intellect could explain something, but my spirit might not have experienced. And I found actually all I'm giving people is information, not revelation. And now, I only share what I've personally experienced. Because then I have revelation of that that actually is a testimony, not knowledge. Because knowledge is good, but we need encounter, experiential knowledge. In 2005, I went to a FaithWorks conference in London, and FaithWorks, it says FaithWorks, and it's talking about really engagement. And the whole conference was about social enterprise and how to engage people and move people forward and different things like that. Within the church, we have a project that works with people who are homeless and different things like that. This was a conference that I was looking forward to going to. And on the second day, I went to the morning session in a seminar, expecting to hear something. And the guy turns up and says, I don't feel to do what the program says. I feel you all need to be refreshed. So you all need to engage with God today. And I'm like, I don't come for that. And I'll be honest, I was a bit put out. But God has his ways of doing things. So he says, we need to learn how to see Jesus today and how to visualize him. Now, I'd been learning to meditate in thoughts, but not in vision and not visualizing things. So this was like, I can't do that. And that's what I said to myself. I can't do that. And the guy was really, really insistent, and because I think he was speaking directly to me. I'll give it a go then. And so he said, close your eyes and relax. Now, I was feeling quite tense at this point. So, well, how do I relax? Because I'm wound up. I'll shut my eyes and I'll try and relax. And he said, and he actually led through. He said, actually, shake all your muscles and get all the tension out and just start to relax. I thought, this sounds a bit weird. But I went with it. And then he basically just led us through an exercise of, okay, here's Jesus, here was an experience, and I suddenly started to see. And in seeing, that brought a whole different dimension to meditation. Because now I was actually engaging on another level, which took me to a place where not only did thoughts come, but pictures and words came. And so in the exercise, there was a thing where Jesus spoke, and I actually saw and heard him speak. So I thought, hey, this is pretty cool. So then when I got home, I then added that into my personal relationship with God. Actually, I need to do that. I need to practice seeing and hearing and engaging and feeling. And then in 2008, I went to another conference, and this was a Redeeming Our Communities conference about working with the police and probation. And I went with two local police officers who are Christians, and I had a great time going up there. Get there, first night. Rachel, Deborah Green sort of said, oh, I think it would be really good to pray for people if anyone would like prayer. I'm usually pretty keen when it comes to anyone praying. So I went to the front and she laid hands on me and she said, God has seen your heart. So I thought, oh, that got my attention, because for the last 2 years, I had been focused on John 14:12. Which was doing the works of Jesus and the greater works. And I really was just caught up with, we need to actually do the stuff in the Bible, not just read about it or read other people doing it. We need to do it. So I'd spent basically 2 years teaching it. I managed to get that verse in virtually everything I said, because it was so in my heart. But she laid her hands on me and she said, you know, God has seen your heart and he is going to release a healing anointing on you to set the captives free, which is, you know, what our founding scripture is for the church, Isaiah 61. And she said lots of other things. Now, I didn't feel anything. I didn't fall over. I didn't feel anything. I knew that was a word from God. So I got home on the Sunday and I said to the church at the beginning of the meeting, look, this is what happened during the week. I had this. I know it's not just for me. Who wants this? And people came forward, virtually everyone came forward. I was like, oh, I wasn't expecting that. I didn't actually feel anything. And immediately I started to pray. The Holy Spirit just fell in a dimension that I'd never experienced before. And it was like the power of God came and we entered into a move of God. I think this was 2008. Basically in April, very similar to the time Lakeland was going on. And I hadn't heard of Lakeland at the time. But as a result of this, it was like God moved powerfully. And God started to open up another realm in the realm of the spirit. And it was signs and wonders and miracles and things were going on like that. But I knew I needed to teach people how to see and hear God. So I ran for just for our church, a series of teachings on how to hear the voice of God and how to prophesy and how to get words of knowledge and that type of thing. And as I was preparing for that, I was at my desk on a Monday evening, just after I normally would have gone home, but I stayed behind because I felt God just wanted me to just meditate and just be prepared for the evening where I was doing one of these sessions. And I was at my desk and then all of a sudden I wasn't at my desk. It was like my desk, a whole hole opened up in it and I fell through it, you know, and I was completely unaware. Now I'd probably think it was like a trance or something like that because I don't think my body went anywhere, but everything else went and I went into heaven. And that was my first encounter of going into heaven. Now, I was pretty gobsmacked because I really wasn't expecting it. And the first thing I came to was a river of fire. And I'm standing in front of a river of fire thinking, where am I? And what's this? Now, I've got a fairly good knowledge of the Word of God. So I know in Daniel it talks about a river of fire. So, you know, it was like, I thought, oh, this is okay. You know, and in heaven, I think and I feel and I'm totally conscious and aware. A lot of the times my jaw is dropped open as I'm looking at things, but I'm there and I sort of saw this river and then I see a throne and I can't see who's on the throne. I can just make out there's a throne and I'm thinking, I want to go up there. And so I looked around and I saw some steps. And they were steps, what I now know are firestones. And as I looked into those steps, it's like I could look into the subatomic structure of them. It was a weird experience. I could very look and see what they were made of. And I looked on it, and I looked into the risers on these steps, and I knew they were filled with grace and faith. Now, how I knew that is one of those things that you need to understand. How does God communicate to you? Sometimes you just know. God communicates in a non-verbal way, but he communicates direct to your spirit, and you just know. And I just knew that's what it was. So I stepped on the first one, and it's like I became one with the step, and it was a step of love. I did not want to move from that step. It was just like love permeated the whole of my being. Every atom and fiber of my being was filled with love. But then my spirit was like, yeah, but I still want to get to that throne. And so after, and I know heaven operates on a different time scale than earth. Light is faster there. Creative light is different from created light. And therefore things are faster. So I don't know how long this was taking in an earthly sense. I think when I came out of it, I'd been for about an hour and a half, but it felt like I was on that step for a lot longer than an hour and a half. And I probably was in that time scale. So I stepped on the different steps. And each time I stepped on a step, it was like the and each one was the fruit of the spirit. And that's what the steps were for me. And so I stepped on joy. And it's like my whole being burst and exploded with joy. It was a wonderful experience. And so I went up on all of them. And eventually I get to the top and I can see the feet of God on the throne. And I can't look. I can't look up. It's like everything about me in my soul stopped me looking at God. But I was pretty impressed with where I was at this point in time. And I saw off to the side thrones going off into the distance, like thousands of thrones just going off into the distance. And again, my thought was, where's mine? Because I know I'm seated in heavenly places, so I must have a throne somewhere. So I start walking and looking for my throne. And I recognized in all these thousands of thrones, I probably saw about 10 people sat on them, which I felt a bit sad about, really. So I thought, well, if some people are sat there, that means all these others are empty when they should be occupied. And some of them were people I recognized and people I recognized internationally and different things. So I'm off and I see my throne. I see my name on it. I don't see my name here, but the name I know God has given me, the new name God's given me. So I sit on the throne. And so I sat down, I see it. And then something opened. In front of me, a big oval screen opened up. And I could see Earth, if you like, this dimension, from the perspective of that dimension. And it looked really different. It's like the colours were vibrant. It was like 3D, multicoloured. And it was an amazing thing. And I was gazing, looking down, thinking, isn't this wonderful? But then the whole screen turned around and it was like I'm looking in from this perspective. And it was really dull and grey. And I'm like, hey, we've got to do something about this. You know, because actually, that's what a lot of people feel. Dull and grey. When actually we're supposed to be multicoloured and vibrant and everything else. So I had this sort of experience went on and I saw this stuff. And then I saw a portal open up in a realm of heaven. And I saw God's glory being poured out through this portal. And I'm like, ooh, where's this going? You know, what's it doing? And so I sort of start thinking about that. And then I was taken from that place where I was watching it down through the realms of heaven. And it was like I felt I was going through different realms, or I didn't understand it at the time. And I come into the atmosphere of the earth and I saw three demonic creatures there, and they were able to block off the flow of glory and their portal closed. And I was really annoyed. It's like, well, how dare they? And then it came to my thoughts, well, how did they do that? And God said, because people allowed them to. Because relationships got damaged and people got upset and people got hurt and people got angry and people got disappointed, and those creatures were able to block off the flow. Now, at this time, it's like, this is like out there for me. And I'd never experienced anything quite like this. So I'm really gobsmacked and trying to take it all in. And I had that experience and I came back out of it and I'm back at my desk and I thought, oh, I want to do that. And I could not repeat it. You know, I tried, you know, so it's, in a sense, it was completely out of my control at that point in time and I couldn't repeat it. But it was such an encounter that it changed me. You know, and I went back and meditated and thought through what the implication, what was God showing me? What was he trying to teach me? What was he wanting me to get from this? And I went over it and obviously drew a lot more out of it. And I became more and more hungry for more. Because now it was like I had an experience of something, but I was really hungry for more experiences like that. When the evening came about, I was just up there, you know, and I encouraged some of the people that I was teaching to do things that I'd never encouraged them to do before. And actually, they actually started to engage, you know, and see things and do things even at that early stage. But then in 2010, I had a prophecy given to me by a guy called Mike Bryant, who lives up in Folkestone. He's a sort of friend, and he sent it to me in a letter. And the prophecy said, a change is coming and you cannot stop it. So be strong in my spirit in the things I've shown you. So I'm like, I start to read this. I'm like, okay, yeah, the things that you've shown me, I really need to be strong in those things. And then it says, prepare for the future and know that the harvest you long for is near. Now, my spirit really starts to get stirred now because I'm like, yeah, I'm longing for certain things. And then it says this, ascend to where I am, where you are seated, a door will open for you. And I get really, really excited now. It's like, oh, I can go back to where I've been. And then it said, prepare for the future, ask me and I will show you. And I sort of took this and I started to read it and whatever. And I didn't really notice, but on the envelope, it said, read every day for 7 weeks. And I didn't notice that to start with. When I read it, I thought, well, is that, did he just stick it in an envelope and that was on there? So I rang him up. I said, well, did you put that on there because God said that? And he said, yeah, God wants you to read this every day for 7 weeks. So I took it with me, down to Torquay to a conference that was on. And in that conference, God really started to speak to me. And on the way home, he basically said, I want you to do a 40-day fast. So I'm like, I've done a 7-day fast once. Fasting's not really the most enjoyable thing I've ever done. But so I shared it with the other leaders in the church and they said, oh yeah, you need to do it. Oh, thanks very much. I was maybe looking for a little bit of, are you sure? But in August 2010, I went on this 40-day fast and literally I shut myself away, just water, and God spoke to me before I went and he said, you need to be ready to die. So I thought, I think I've done a lot of dying already, but if this is going to open a portal into heaven, I'll die. I'll do whatever it needs. The first 21 nights, literally every night, I didn't sleep for 21 days. I was on fire. My bones were burning. It's like my head wasn't, my hands weren't, but the rest of my body was literally being consumed with fire every night. And then during the days, I'm like repenting of everything I can possibly think of. It's like, if there's anything in the way, anything stopping me entering in, I want to deal with it. And God showed me some things and I went through this experience. And then on day 19, I enter into another trance. And up to then, I'd had fantastic time with the Word of God. I had pages and pages of things of revelation that God had spoken to me as I was meditating. And it was like, hey, I've got 10 years of teaching here. It was like, this is really good. That's what I think. You know. And I enter into this trance. And I get taken into heaven. Again, completely unaware of my surroundings. I'm there. Things. And when I come out of the trance, God says, you need to go and hear Ian Clayton. I think, Ian who? I'm in the middle of a fast. How can I go and hear Ian Clayton? But I sort of had a thing of, oh, he's the guy who gets translocated all over the world. So I sort of emailed the church and said, hey, this guy Ian Clayton, anyone know anything about him? And, oh, he's in Torquay tonight and tomorrow night. So I thought, ooh, can anyone take me? Because by this time I'd lost a fair bit of weight after 19 days of not eating. I didn't feel comfortable on driving. So I think about a dozen of us in the end went. And we went down. I heard Ian Clayton. And the rest of the people who were listening to him from our group were like, what's he on about? But for me, it was like, I saw that today. It was like, I experienced that today. And it was a real confirmation. Because the things I experienced and the things I saw were even further out there. And I was a little bit like, this is really weird. But inside, knowing that it was God. And after that, for the next sort of 20-odd nights, I had 87 different encounters and experiences in heaven. And I journaled them all. And the longest took me 4 hours to write out. So I was writing loads and loads. I cramp my hand at the end of it, just writing, because I didn't want to miss anything. And it's like, I had a sort of a ding moment that says, you aren't going to miss anything. It's in your spirit, you know. But I wrote it all out and I journaled it and I sort of blogged it as I was doing the fast. But heaven just opened and it was a whole different dimension of anything that I'd met before. Most of it was very personal face-to-face encounters with God and his presence. And what I've realized was there's visions that you can see something, and generally in the third person, so you're watching something taking place, but there's a visitation in where you go. And this was gone beyond the vision into a visitation for me. So I was in that place of experiencing and having those encounters that I was visiting. And I know there's another place of habitation in where you can live there and here at the same time. And that's what I'm practicing doing now. And that's opening up a different realm of being able to see in this realm from the perspective of heaven all the time. But maybe I'll get to more of that later. So the first thing God did, he gave me a quantum physics lesson. Now, because I like teaching, I want to know how things work and why they work. Because that's how I'm wired. So God starts to speak to me the way I'm wired. So he speaks to me in scientific things because I come from a scientific background. They're my parables. For other people, it'll be completely different things. But for me, science are parables. So he started to tell me about how the spiritual and the physical realms interconnect and how they work and how the spiritual realm keeps this realm in operation. I think, ooh, this is really cool. Now, in a sense, I didn't really like physics because physics was very theoretical. I liked cutting things up and biology and dissecting things and chemistry and experiments because it was something you could see and do. So I was a little bit like, I didn't know any of this stuff. It wasn't stuff I knew that I was just remembering. A lot of it was just completely new. He told me about zero point energy, about the energy of the spiritual realm and how that keeps this realm in being. One sugar cube of zero point energy is enough to power 400 billion galaxies. So there's a lot of power in the realm of the spirit. So that's why you only need a little bit of it to change something powerfully in this realm. And there was loads of things, all about light and about string theory, which is a theory of everything that needs dimensions. And these are all sort of scientific things that you can look at. And I'm like, wow. And I think I was at this point, I was really gobsmacked. And I went to different dimensions and under the earth, in heaven, on earth, different places. And one thing God really spoke to me about was the importance of frequency, resonance, and harmony. Yeah, and at the time, it was like, I'm not a musician, but I know there's sort of musical sound terms, a lot of them. So I wrote it all down, and then when I came out of it, I went, looked up and found a whole lot of New Age stuff.
Yeah.
But then New Age stuff tends to counterfeit what the real is. And so I wasn't put off by that. I just thought, actually, I need to know what God's saying about it.
Yeah.
Resonance is coming into agreement and harmony, if you like. But it's a frequency is a vibration, the rate in which something vibrates. Well, sound vibrates, light vibrates, everything vibrates. Everything is vibrating. In what we cannot see, everything that we think is solid isn't solid. Is empty space. 99.9% of it is empty space. How does it exist as a solid form? Because God keeps it in place by the word of his power, and that word is still vibrating in what we can't see all the time. So a lot of this stuff was real fun for me. And I actually went back and he showed me creation being spoken into existence.
Wow.
That was a pretty amazing sight. I went out to another solar system, saw some planets, and I'm like, you know, and sometimes in heaven and in those realms, you can think and you're there. And other times you go on a journey. And this was on a journey. And I was taken like flying through space. But I was so gobsmacked, I didn't actually take notice of what was going on until afterwards. And it's like, I saw the first creation before Satan's fall. There were things that I saw which were really amazing things. In that solar system, afterwards, God said, didn't you notice? And I said, what didn't I notice? He says, there was no light. There was no darkness. It was all light. There was no darkness as we see now. Because darkness is an absence of light. Now, see, a lot of the angels, a third of the angels, who are light bearers, and looking after stars, they fell. So it left a big void where darkness came in. So there's a whole load of things there. There's a lot of things about bandwidth and frequency and abilities that we had, Adam and Eve had, that we've lost, that God wants to restore. And things were lost at the fall and the flood and at Babel, and God is restoring them. And I experienced like the harmony of my senses in heaven. So everything has a fragrance and a color and a smell and a feeling. And it's just a different dimension. Your senses aren't separate like they are here. You can feel and see and taste and touch all at the same time and know things. So nothing's dead in heaven. Everything is living. And so it's a really strange place. But everything really has those type of things. Now that, when I sort of did some research, that was the type of thing I saw when I saw creation being experienced. I started to see it at a macro level, like just explode, but also at a micro level, what was going on inside what was going on. And I saw various things and various pictures there of creation, which really reminded me of the things that I saw when I experienced those things. And a girl has painted those, who is a child prodigy called Kyanee, she's an American girl, who has been to heaven. And she paints some of the things. And some of us are, ooh, I've seen that. You know? Now, heaven is a place which is very, let's say, multiverse, in that a lot of it relates to us individually and uniquely. So what we see, there are very physical, real places, and there are things that are symbolic that God shows us that we will relate to and understand. And so don't necessarily expect to see the same as anyone else. Because what you will see when you engage in that realm will be what you need to see. And what it will relate to who you are and what you're called to do, so that you can experience those things and continue with them. Now, I then had lots of personal encounters with God. And the first thing I had was I saw Jesus kneeling in front of me. And I'm standing there, and I know I look down, and I'm in a suit of armor. You know, I'm like, and he's kneeling in front of me with his arms out like this. I'm in a suit of armor. And it's like, he's not going to be able to hug me in a suit of armor. And it's like, but that symbol was, I needed to let my guard down. I needed to take off all the layers of things I'd built up to protect myself and things. Because if I wanted to intimacy, I wasn't going to do it in a suit of armor. I needed to do it naked, if you like, with that stuff. And in that, that's what happened. And then I saw myself as a child. And Jesus took my hand and he took me up some steps, like a spiral staircase going up. And I get to the top and there's this big angel with a book, which, yeah, I know it's the Book of Life. And I'm standing there, sort of quite low, not being able to see into the book, because I'm like a little child. I'm standing there, I'm looking, thinking, I really hope my name's in that book. Otherwise, I'm not going any further. These silly things you think. But eventually, it seemed a long time that this angel was looking for my name. And I'm like, and then I look up at Jesus, and he's just smiling at me, laughing. You know, it's in there all along, you know. But then as I walk past that and enter into heaven, it's like, you know, I'm an adult and I'm actually there. And then I had loads of face-to-face encounters with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And these are like, just like I'm looking at you now and sitting down, I was talking to them face-to-face. So it was a very, very real thing. And Jesus kept saying, what do you want to know? Now, I don't have any problem asking questions. So I want to know a lot of things. So my head is, what do I want to know? What do I want to know? But then things started to come, you know, and I sort of asked the questions and I got an answer. So I asked, how do you do that miracle? Yeah, because I want to know, you know, it's not magic. God has created the physical laws of the universe and he uses them. And he overrides them at times because he can, because he made them. And that's what Jesus was able to do. Some of the things he did, like disappearing, going into one dimension, going through people, walking on water, multiplying things. I wanted to know how he did it. Now, most of it, you know, I've shared with people and stuff, and I know how to do certain things, which doesn't necessarily mean I can do them. Just because I know how to do it, I'm still practicing. And actually, it's not a party trip. You know, I have no need to do certain things at this point in time, so there's no point in me doing them. But when I do need to do things, I know how I can do them. You know, I know how I can slow down how things vibrate to make things firmer or looser so I can pass through them. I haven't had to do it, but I know I can. And for me, this was just real fun, you know, which is great. And God, Jesus taught me certain scriptures, particularly Matthew 11, 28 and the various others, that he just expounded that scripture to me. He sat me down and said, this is what this means. And they have been really, really important, profound things. Now, Jesus appeared to me in lots of different forms. As a friend, as a brother, like the lion of the tribe of Judah, like the Lamb of God, like a king dressed in full kingly apparel. And actually, I saw him on the cross. One day, which was probably the most emotional thing, I am sat and he is on the cross and I'm looking into his eyes. And I look, and it's like I get lost in his eyes because they're filled with love. But he's on a cross suffering. And I'm sat in front of him knowing that he's doing that for me. And that was a really, really personal encounter that changed me. You know, because it was like, wow. You know, now I met the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is just fun. I've never known the Holy Spirit to be still. You know, it was always moving. And it's like, and really mischievous. Took me to places that I'm like, I can't even explain where they are, but it was fun. Now, one of the most significant things that happened in these encounters, I had not met the Father. Now, inside, I knew I needed to meet the Father, but in my soul, there was something that didn't want to meet the Father. Now, my experience with my own father was not brilliant, and I had many wounds, but I'd worked through those. I'd forgiven, I'd released my father, I'd been restored to him and told him I loved him, different things in my life. So I'm thinking, I haven't got a father wound. Now, it's not a really good thing to do to argue with Jesus. So I'm like, I've done everything. It's like, so it's like, okay, you have a father wound. So I'm like, okay, do you want me to heal it? Yes. And literally that's what happened. God came to me as Father and spoke over me. And it appeared to be a long, long time. And as I looked down at my body, I could see a big scar right over my heart. Really, really big scar. And it was healed. It was not open wound, but it was a scar. And God came and he looked at me and he just said, I love you. And he didn't just say it once. He said, I love you. I love you. I love you. And as he was saying it, this scar just got smaller and smaller and smaller until it was completely gone. And from that point, I engaged with the Father in a totally different way. Because I thought I was healed. I thought all my wounds had been healed. But this was something at a depth which I wasn't conscious of, but was still there and was still a hindrance. Because I had no problem talking to Jesus or the Holy Spirit. But there was something there which hindered me. But I got healed. And then Jesus comes out the next day and says, right, now are you now ready to deal with all the wounds of your betrayal? And I'm like, it went through my mind. I thought I dealt with all that, but I didn't say it. I'd learned from the previous day. And so he took me back through 14 experiences of betrayal in my life. And they were really wounded things. And again, I'd forgiven and I'd released people from it, but they had still had an effect which God wanted to remove. And he did. And it was quite a painful thing, you know, because I went through each of the things that had happened to me and I went through it again, but Jesus was there with me. And in being with me, he brought healing and restoration. So there was lots of things like that. And then I met the Father in different ways. But this was a different level of intimacy than I'd ever had before, which was pretty amazing. Now, God dwells on a mountain. You know, heaven is based around a mountain where he dwells. Ezekiel 28 explains that. We get the fire stones and the garden of God and Eden and different things. Now, I went into that mountain and on that mountain, and there are lots of places I went. And since I've been to lots more places, I went to the throne room. And when God is on the throne, you don't really mess with him most of the time, because he's ruling. There has been an occasion where he has taken me and took me on his lap when he's been on the throne at a particular point in my life when I needed something. But most of the time, I don't mess with him there. But there's the mantle room where I've seen mantles and mantles that have not been yet released, but mantles that are there that have not been passed on. And they're to be passed on. There's a book room, treasury room, the war room, the judgment seat. There's a wine room, record room, lots of places. You know, and each of those places for me was a place of encounter. Now, you may go there and encounter God in a different way than me, but there are places where there are specific things and functions, because it's a kingdom. And a kingdom, any kingdom, has a whole load of things in it to bring the rule of the king. And so just think of our kingdom, and we've got parliament, and we've got different things, and there's lots of different things in heaven which were to do with that. And then there are lots of mountains in heaven, which are not just God's mountain, because if God lives on a mountain, then we're made in the image of God. We're supposed to live on a mountain. And there are mountains in heaven that have got thrones on them that we're supposed to be on. And they relate to our calling, our sphere of influence and authority, what God has called us to do. And for me, I've got seven of them that relate to different areas in my life. And most people will have things in terms of family mountain, maybe a work mountain. Those in ministry might have different areas of ministry, but they will be spheres of kingdom authority that we're supposed to rule from. Because the kingdom is on earth as it is in heaven. So we need to bring as it is in heaven onto earth through our life. But we have to be there and learn. So I learned a lot of this stuff. Now, I encountered God a lot in rivers. Now, some people will encounter him in different things. For me, it was rivers. It was water, rivers, waterfalls, flowing stuff. And I went into the river of life and river of grace and fire and glory and all sorts of different rivers. Waterfalls were really important. I learned to go up them and I came down them. It took me ages to learn to go up one because my head was in the way. How can you go up a waterfall? And you know, some angels helped the first few times I needed to go up because I couldn't do it. You know, so I just couldn't, my head was in the way. Then I learned, actually, this physical realm is different from the spiritual one, so I can. You can do whatever you like. You can stand in water, and water can go through you. You know, it's great. Really good fun. But there are lots of pools and gardens and things like that. Now, what I did discover, and this was a key then for later revelation, was the tabernacle. Because the earthly tabernacle that was given to Moses was patterned on the heavenly tabernacle. And that tabernacle Jesus went back into with his blood and cleansed and purified. So the whole of heaven is laid out like a pattern of the tabernacle. And we can engage there at the mercy seat and with the Ark of God, which is a really cool place to go to get revelation. So on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven is the pattern for our lives. It's the pattern for church. God is looking for churches that reflect heaven on earth, for him to come and occupy and fill and affirm and manifest his glory in. You know, God is so gracious and loving, but there is coming a time when judgment is coming to the household of God, and God's going to be saying, this is me and this isn't. So we need to pattern our whole lives and all that we do after heaven. You know, the Garden of Eden wasn't really the Garden of Eden. It was the garden that was in east of Eden. Because Eden, in Ezekiel 38, is the garden of God. Now, God has a garden that he goes to when he's not on the throne. And it's an awesome place of encounter of peace and his presence. But we have a garden. You know, Adam was given a garden to cultivate. And the river of life flowed from Eden into the garden. And then from the garden, it went out to water the world. Now, that physically is no longer there. Because when Adam sinned, that was taken back into heaven, and the tree of life went back into heaven, and the water of life, river of life, went back into heaven, and was then looking for a way of coming back onto earth. Now, we then become the garden that the river of life flows into, and rivers of living water flow out of. So we have to pattern ourselves after what heaven's like. And that flow flows into our spirit and flows out of our spirit through our soul and body to the world around us. And we'll look at a little bit more of that later, I think. Now, we need to cultivate that relationship in that garden. Because it's people call it different things, the secret place. You know, an innermost being, whatever people want to call it, that it's a place where we can engage with God who lives within us. See, the heavenly encounters are wonderful. But actually, I walk around with God and heaven in me every day. Because it says in Luke, the kingdom is in you. Because God lives in me, and he is connected to heaven, therefore I'm connected to heaven. So I need to learn to engage with God who is in me, so that he can flow through me. You know, I don't need to do an awful lot, I just need to let God do it. You know, if we get out of the way, God can do an awful lot of good things. Generally, we're in the way. So he wants us to move out of the way. So cultivating that intimacy of relationship is really, really important. So I encountered Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, in my own heart. And to start with, that encounter was in a little place where all there was a tree. And in the tree was a swing. And there was a little bench. That's all I could see. A little bit of grass, that was it. Because I'd never cultivated the garden of my heart. I didn't even know I had one. So God met me there, and he started to push me on the swing, and we started to talk, and we started to have fellowship, and I had a lot of encounters. At this point in time, I'm really not sure where I am. So this is at this point, I'm just having encounters. That's why I wrote them down and revisited them, because in revisiting them, God then told me, this is where this was. Because I just thought it was all heaven, because it was all spiritual. And in a sense, it all is. But it was a very real encounter with God within me. And I learned to cultivate and tend my garden so that now my garden is massive. I've got mountains in my garden. I've got rivers, meadows, all sorts of stuff, and trees that I've planted. And we'll look at some of that later, how to do that. Now, these are real encounters. And God gave me revelation of how this works from Genesis 28 and the story of Isaac, of Jacob. Now, I met Jacob in heaven. He appeared to me and started speaking to me. And he said, you need to read my story. So it's like, oh, okay, which bit of it? And he said, read the bit where heaven's open. So I thought, okay, that's really cool. And as I started to read it, my favorite chapter in the Bible, which is John 14. And in my Bible, I've had to stick my page back in because it's come out a few times, because I read it a lot. And that passage is all about how God comes to dwell in us. And this whole revelation of being a habitation of God's presence, and therefore being a channel of his presence and power and glory to the world, really came through during these encounters. And, you know, Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. Now, I found this was a very real thing. I found that actually the realm of the kingdom where God is in me, I have to open and let him in. It's not automatic. This, for me, it's you open this, and I learn to open that door every day. First thing I do when I get up in the morning, or when I wake up in the morning, I immediately open that door and say, come in. Because we're going to dine, we're going to fellowship, we're going to have fun, and we're going to have relationship. But I have to open the door. He won't force it open, because he's given us the choice to be able to desire and pursue him. So I found, you know, I've used that scripture for evangelism and all sorts of stuff, but really it's talking to Christians, and it's talking about God on the inside saying, let me out, really. You know, let me into your spirit and soul and body. Don't let me be contained and locked up and imprisoned so all you get is a trickle of his presence. We need a flowing river of his presence. But we need that by developing that relationship. Now, this little diagram, which was a diagram that Ian Clayton had revelation from heaven about, was about spirit, soul and body and the different gateways of the spirit, soul and body and where God was and how God would flow through. And this was very helpful to me. Now, some people find it a bit mechanical, whatever. It's an illustration of inner healing, where you can bring the healing and remove the things that are obstacles to the flow of God. But for me, I encountered this. I didn't go into it with an intellectual approach. I'm going to try and figure this out. I said to God, okay, I'm going to open that door of first love every day. Your glory and your presence is going to come and meet with me, and we're going to explore all those gates. And that's what I did. I needed to know how I work, how I function, who I am. And therefore I took Jesus by the hand and we went through each gate. And we stood in a gate and we opened it and I made him Lord of the gate. And in making him Lord of the gate, the flow of revelation of what that gate became real to me. First one I started with was the gate of reverence. And it's like, I didn't make any assumptions, oh, I know what this means. And I've got some bigger diagrams of it later. But I and also got a cool 3D animated version, which is quite good, which I've taken some screenshots of, and that's one of them. So it's like a gate of first love that God is in me, and he wants to come and fill my spirit. But I have to, you know, it's the handles on my side, and I have to let him in. Now, when it comes to this, people sometimes struggle with this first love gate. And it's something we'll hopefully do a little exercise later about opening it. So there's spirit, soul and body, and it's being God-conscious, self-conscious and world-conscious. But everything has to flow from the inside out, not the outside in. Because everything we've learned in our soul has flowed from outside in. Everything that's in our soul has flowed from outside in. But our spirit and God needs to come from inside out. So we have to start learning to see in a different perspective. And to feel the flow of life coming the other way. So that I can touch things from the inside out, not just the outside in. And we'll again look at that a little bit more. One of the things that was really important for me was seeing my scroll of destiny. It's like I have a scroll, you can read it in Psalm 139, on which is written everything in my life before it ever happened. And I was given access to see this, and I wasn't given access to see the whole of it, and I've seen more of it subsequently, and there have been occasions where I go and I say, I want to see something. But I saw enough, and for me, it wasn't just words, it was like a pictorial thing of the things that God had called me to. But every one of us has got a scroll of destiny that God wants us to see. Because we'll see who we are, what our identity is, and what we're called to. And it will enable us to keep our life on track, follow the paths of righteousness that he set out for us. It says in Psalm 23 that he restores my soul and leads me on paths of righteousness. And those paths are ancient paths. They're already ordained before the foundation of the world. I just need to get on them and walk on them. But so often I'm sort of going off there and I'm off there, and it's like I'm distracted by this. I need to stay on the path that God has prepared for me. But it helps when you actually see what all that's about. Now, I encountered the judgment seat of Christ in heaven. And that was a really, really powerful encounter where the spirit of the fear of the Lord took me and I went into that place and literally everything about me was quaking with fear. Not fear in a negative sense, but just fear. It was just like, I knew I was going to go and face something that was so changing. And in that place, I walked in there and the fire of God's presence is there. And I could see his eyes coming, looking at me out of the fire. And I was given a scroll and I was asked to take the scroll into this judgment seat. And there it was like the whole of my life in serving God was revealed. And all the wood, hay, and stubble, which there was a lot of, was revealed, and all the gold, silver, and precious stones were revealed from this scroll. And it was like, is this scroll, the scroll of my life, going to line up with the scroll of my destiny? Now, the fire of God purged all the wood, hay, and stubble off that scroll. So I don't believe you have to wait until you get into heaven to deal with the scroll. You can deal with it now. It doesn't have to be that way. You can deal with it in that way. So I saw the front of it, and the front of that scroll had everything that I'd done. Not sin, but just things that I'd done in my own strength, as well as in God's strength. So I saw it all. And then I went and saw the back of it. And on the back of it was all the missed opportunities that I missed. And I was pretty gutted. You know, when I actually was there, because it was a real experience, you know, in heaven where it says, you know, your tears will be wiped away. It's like, I was in tears because there's a whole load of stuff that I'd missed. You know, but there were powerful encounters that I believe God can take us into. And from there, from that very place, I met God in his garden for the first time. And I went down a waterfall, and I was able to go into his garden, and it was like I'd come home. It was like every atom of my being found rest and found peace, and also found connection with the harmony of the universe. It was just an amazing experience, of which, again, there was several little rebukes, because when I'm in there, I'm still trying to work things out in my head. Where am I? What am I doing here? And he just says, peace. Stop striving. Just rest. Now, it sounds very easy to rest, doesn't it? I do not find it very easy to rest, because I want to be doing stuff. And when I'm in this sort of place, I want to know, where is it? Why am I here? What's going on? You can't do that there. I couldn't do it there anyway. It was like, rest. Peace. Stop. You know, it's like, and in the end, I do get it. And I know I do go back quite often to that place, and it's an awesome place. But what I heard there was like the sound of creation calling me into harmony. That's all I can describe it as. You know, there's a groan that creation has that calls us to bring harmony. And of course, harmony is not one note. It's a collection of different notes, all working together. And so it's like when we come together in that place, it brings, I don't know, something that is very difficult to describe, but it brings harmony to creation when we come back into alignment. And a while ago, I was doing a sort of thing like this on a Tuesday night with a group of people, and I did an exercise, and I went into an encounter in this exercise. By the way, if we do exercise and I don't get up,
yeah, that's okay.
You can always come and jog me if you want. It's like no problem. But I was in this thing, and I lay down. Some music went on, and a portal opened, and a hand pulled me through a portal, and I'm like, woo. And it's like I'm flying, and I appear before a black hole. Now, this is really weird. So I'm standing before this black hole. Now, I know enough about black holes to know that what goes in doesn't come out. You know? So I'm like, I don't want to go in there. Thank you very much. But actually, I felt a sound coming from that black hole. It was like a deep, reverberating sound that was emanating from that. Now, I didn't know at the time what that meant, but I had the encounter, and I'm in this, and I'm like, whoa. And I come back out of it thinking, what was that about? So I get Google. Google's a really good thing.
Yeah.
You can put in sound and black hole, and I actually found out that black holes make a sound. The sound is a B flat, and the B flat is something like 54 octaves lower than the lowest B flat on a piano keyboard. If you know what music is, you might know what that is. I have no idea what it is. It's a deep rumble. But it's the groan where there's no light that's calling the sons of God to be manifested You read about it in Romans 8, that the whole of creation is groaning, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, who will bring light back, who will restore creation back into harmony when we come into harmony with it. So this was a really amazing encounter. Now, I met lots of different angels. I met my own personal angels. I've got two of them that are with me. I know their names. And we now engage. Before, I had no idea, and they were pretty bored. Or, they did a lot of work keeping me out of trouble. You know. Now I met our church angels and engage with them. And there are gathering angels that I often see working seraphim. The Kashmilim I've met, they are the shining ones. Sometimes in worship, when you close your eyes, you get color that they're drawn to worship. They love it. And they're the rainbow streams of things that come sometimes. I don't know if you see that in worship sometimes. I can see so just this flow, you know, and those are those angels. There's a breakthrough angel that I'm connected to, that sometimes I get to minister with, which is really good. But not often enough than I would like, but it will come. Now, you can see those angelic portals, and I saw them, and I heard angelic sounds, smelt angelic fragrances. They're real. Just because you can't see them physically, at times you can, because they materialize, but they're still real. The whole spiritual dimension is just, if not more real. You know, there are some scientific thought that says that this realm is just a holographic projection, which actually makes sense, because it's the spiritual realm which is real. We think this is the real realm. Well, we came out of the spiritual. Everything came out of the spiritual. God created it all. And he created the spiritual realm before he created the natural one. So we exist out of that realm. We're held together with that realm. And our spirit was birthed out of that realm. So it's supposed to connect with it. You know, our soul doesn't often, but that's why we've got to train our soul and remove all the obstacles so that we can engage. You know, I met the seven spirits of God. People have different teaching for the seven spirits of God. For me, they were individual things. They were stood before the throne of God. They weren't on the throne of God. Father, Son, and the Spirit are on the throne of God. So I met them individually, and they gave me awesome revelation of the things of God. And some of the men in white linen, the cloud of witnesses I've met, Melchizedek, I met Adam. I was really keen to ask Adam what he was like before he fell. So I went and found him and asked him. And he wasn't like we are, put it that way. Jacob and Enoch and a few others. One of the most intimate encounters I had, I was in heaven and I was looking around, and Jesus took me by the hand and he took me to a place. And in this place, all I can describe, it was like a big playground. There were angels there and rainbows and trees, and it was a beautiful place. And Jesus took me up, and I see these two children. And I'm looking at them, and I know who they are. And yeah, my second daughter, had two miscarriages. She had a miscarriage and then got pregnant and had a daughter. And then she got pregnant again and had a miscarriage, and they were twins. She had one twin, but one twin miscarriage. And I'm looking at these two children, and they're not babies anymore. They're, I guess, 6 or 7 years old. That's what they looked like. And I know their names, and I know their characters, and they are communicating. Not verbally, but I knew. And I'm thinking, wow, and I'm in tears at this point. Like, whoa, what's going on? And I think, well, okay, that was really interesting, but what's that about? And so I came out of that encounter, and that evening I was talking to my wife, and I said, look, this sounds really weird, but this is what I saw. And she said, well, that's really strange, because Claire, who's our daughter, she's been diagnosed with postnatal depression. And I thought, okay, well, she's not sort of depressive sort of person. But she never really dealt with the grief of losing, because she got pregnant and she still had a child in both cases. So she'd never dealt with the grief. And now all of a sudden, all the grief suddenly started to come out. And they said, you need to go and have counseling, you need to do that. So I thought, no, actually, God has given me this encounter for a purpose. So I sat her down. I said, look, can I talk to you? She said, yeah. So I sat her down and I said, look, this may sound really, really weird, but I need to tell you. So I had to explain to her, and she started to cry. And I said, look, you have lost those children, but they're now being brought up by the angels. They still have a destiny that will be fulfilled, but you need to name them and say goodbye to them. And so I said, look, do what you like with it. I'm just saying, I really feel that's what you need to do. So she went home, she talked to her husband, who really hadn't got much understanding of any of this sort of stuff. But that's what they did. They actually named those children, and they, because one was a boy and one was a girl, and they named them and they said goodbye, and everything lifted from her completely. She's never had a day of grief and sorrow anymore, because she knows where they are now, and she's now dealt with it. So some of these encounters can be very, very practical and very, very real. That was a really good one for me. Now, in the process of going through these things, what God has taught me is how to engage in those realms of the kingdom, which were to do with the tabernacle and with the rule of God, and how to present myself as a living sacrifice to yield into the different realms of the kingdom, and to engage with the ark at the mercy seat. And so that is where I go every day, and I begin to resonate with the will of God. Because in the ark, there's three things. There's the manna, there's the tablets of where the law is written, and there's the Aaron's rod that's budded. And this may be purely symbolic, I don't know. For me, it's very real, but I know those things were in the ark. Now I go, and it's like Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. And he said, you know, I've got food that you don't know of. Now this is where I go to get that food, the will of God, which brings me nourishment and sustainment in my life. So every day I will go and I will stand before that ark in the manifest presence of God, and I will look to resonate with the frequency of the will and the path he's got for me for the day. So sometimes that's very specific and very clear, and I get very clear direction. Other times I get the second part of it, hey, write it on the tablets of my heart, because it's not written on stone anymore. God says he now writes things on our heart. So there are things I need to know, things that I will need to know about what God is doing around me, that if he's written it on my heart already, I will just recognize. I don't need to, oh, God, is that you? I know it's him, because it's there. And you pick up Aaron's rod of authority, and then I can outwork those things in this realm from that realm's authority. So I've learned how to do a lot of those things. And I've since then, you know, I've learned about the structure of heavens and how to engage in the courts of heaven, how to engage in kingdom protocol. Because a kingdom has protocol. You can't just go and do what you want. You know, if you go in a court, you get slapped down by the judge if you suddenly stand up in the middle of proceedings and start arguing. You know, you get contempt of court. Well, there are protocols in the courts and the places of heaven that you need to learn. You know, and I've had to go and observe, and I've had to go and learn how to operate in some of those places. And most of what I do is from those mountain thrones to open everlasting doors. You know, Psalm 23:4 talks about the everlasting doors being open. And that's when the glory of God can be poured down into this realm, and we can open those doors. Okay, now, a lot of these encounters now are just daily things. Now, I've learned, and there are pathways that are really easy for me. It sometimes would take me an hour to open my gates, or more, and sometimes it would take me an hour to get through the realms of heaven to the ark. But now I can do it in seconds if I want. You know, sometimes I linger and take time as my spirit directs. But actually I've learned. So when you are learning to drive a car, you're very focused on everything. And your driving instructor, if you get a good one, will be telling mirrors, think, look, gears, you know, observation, everything. So everything is like you're very much thinking, you know, once you pass your test, how many people think mirrors, gears? You just do it instinctively. You're able to do it because you've learned the pathway and the protocol. It's the same with heaven. Once you engage and you go back and you practice, you will be able to access and go to those places easily and quickly. But it took me a lot of practice. What I can now do in 30 seconds or a couple of minutes took me hours at times. because I was learning how to do it. I had to learn how to engage heaven. It didn't, you know, it's like it wasn't just, oh, you can just do it. I had to learn for me. No, some people can just do it. That's great. If you can just do it, brilliant. You know, for me, I needed to learn because I have to teach other people how to do it. You know, and I've been able to teach lots of people how to do it. So my encouragement would be write everything down if you can. Journal it all. Review it and revisit it. Because then you build up the revelation of that pathway so that it actually works in your life. And then you, what you've done becomes a testimony. It's your testimony. No one can take it away from you. But your testimony then becomes a doorway and an anchor. It anchors that experience within your mind and in your brain and in your heart, and it opens up doorways to further experience. Now, I must say, some encounters are completely involuntary. God takes you places. He can do whatever he likes. He doesn't have to explain to you. He can just do it. And sometimes he's taken me places I've no explanation for. But I know someday I will. You know, and I keep those things in my heart, and God will show me what I need to know. Those encounters still can come because you position yourself for them. You know, some encounters now, most of my encounters now are deliberate. I choose to go because I can. And I need to now because I'm responsible. Once you've got revelation, you're responsible to operate in it. And so I can't go back and do things how I was doing it before because now I'm responsible for that level of revelation to live in it every day. Now, you can engage by faith. God always responds to faith. A lot of people say, but I can't see anything. So, well, doesn't matter. Engage by faith. And when you start engaging by faith, you will begin to see. You may not see like everyone else sees. We're all different. But by faith, God will respond. So it's like, well, how do I encounter God in heaven? Right, by faith, I'm going to step into heaven. Think, well, I'm still here. Well, yeah, but by faith, my spirit is in heaven. So I can close my eyes right now, and I can step into heaven. I can sit on my throne, and I can decree an open heaven. I can decree blessing. I can do that. I can go into a court and step into a courtroom. Now, am I there physically? No, I'm here. You can see me. But my spirit is engaged. Now, what I've learned to do over the past 6 months or so is I've learned to open the eyes of my spirit so my spirit can see and describe to you what it is seeing and where it is. I'm not seeing it with my visual eyes. I'm not seeing it even with my imagination. My spirit is communicating to me and actually tells me where I am, what I'm doing. And actually, now I can sort of do that in this realm. So I can, if I choose to turn it on, because I have to turn it on, I can't do it all, I don't want to do it all the time. It's like, it's too much information. But I can turn it on and I can describe the angelic presences that are in this room and the different things that are going on if I choose to, because I've trained my spirit to see. And tell me what I'm seeing. I'll have to edit that out later. That will remind me where I need to edit it. But you have to train your spirit to see. I couldn't just do it, but I trained my spirit. So, you know, now I can describe to people in great detail what is going on around them and in a room. And, you know, hopefully we may go on to a little bit of practicing that later on. Okay. Now, it all sounds good, but there were some difficult times. You know, Psalm 18:11, he made darkness his hiding place, his canopy around him, darkness of waters, thick clouds of skies, from the brightness before him passed into his thick clouds. Psalm 97:2, clouds and thick darkness surround him, righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. I went through a time where I kept ending up in a dark place. And to start with, I think, oh, I don't want to be in the dark place. I don't want to be in the dark. I want to be in the light. But actually, I realized that God hides himself within the cloud. His person, I'm talking about, most of what we encounter is his presence. Even though we encounter his presence in a physical form, it's still his presence. His person is a different thing altogether. And when you see the person of God, it's like, is just different. And I went through an occasion where I kept going into these dark places, but I knew once I started studying it and looking at it, actually God's in here somewhere. I can't find him. Why can't I find him? Well, because he's hiding himself for me to find, not from me. And I had to go through that place. Now, God spoke to me and said, I want you to spend 4 months going through this dark place to encounter me face to face, in person.
Wow.
And that 4 months was the hardest 4 months of my life. Because I could not see anything. I could not hear anything. It was like, what are you doing? You know, and literally what he said is to be still, to wait, to rest, and to wait expectantly. And I had to do each of those for a month. And I couldn't see anything. And having had all these encounters, this was really hard. But what it taught me to do was to trust in him. Because I thought I trusted in him until I was told to be still. Because everything about me said, well, why am I supposed to be still? What are you doing through being still? And he wouldn't tell me. All he would say is, be still. And what I discovered was, I trusted him when I knew what he was doing. But did I trust him when I didn't know what he was doing? Not so much. So it taught me a whole lesson about a level of rest and trust in God that comes sometimes through a season of darkness. Some people call it the long night of the dark night of the soul. You can read the seasons of God in Song of Solomon. There are different seasons that we're in. For me, this was something that God had told me to do. At the end of this season, and the last month, everything died in my life. It was like every dream, every vision, and I had 68 specific dreams and visions written down of things that God had told me I would do. I had to let go of every one of them and grieve over them. And at the end of it, God asked me the question, if none of this ever takes place, will you still love me? And I'm like, no, I know I would. Because I had to go through what it would be like for none of that to take place. And it was, for me, it wasn't very pleasant. In fact, it was horrible. I've got to be really honest. It was a horrible, horrible time. But when I came out of it, I didn't come out of it. I went through it. And I actually face-to-face encountered the person of God. I think I was in there. I don't know how many microseconds I was in there because I could not cope with the person of God's presence. It was like I couldn't cope. I looked into a facet of the diamonds that were covering him because his skin looked like diamonds to me. One facet and I had to back out because I knew in all the things I'd done in my life and all the preparation, I still got a whole load more to be prepared. There's more holiness that I need. Now, I've been back there a couple of times for another look. And I've still not stayed there that long. But is the person of God is awesome. But it's different from his presence. And there's a whole different level of intimacy and love and preparation that you need to be able to stand in his personal presence. But we're all going to stand there eventually. And the more we do here, the more we will be able to do it here. If that makes sense. But it was a powerful time. Now anybody can learn to engage with God in the heavens. If I can do it, being as left-brained as I was, anyone can do it. I guarantee it. I've taught people who've been Christians for a day to encounter God. It's easier to teach people who are Christians for a day because they've got no rubbish to get rid of. They just believe what you say. Okay, let's step into heaven together. Oh, I saw this. Brilliant. And actually, this is what we should be teaching new believers. You know, we teach them how to read the Word of God and to pray and all that. And then they have to unlearn most of what they've learned when they start meeting God themselves. So I'm not saying we shouldn't read the Bible. We should. Everything else. But actually, we need to encounter the God of the book, not the book of God. It's the God of the book that we need to encounter. And we need to teach new believers to encounter God immediately, to hear and to see. So anybody can do it, but it does take desire and delight, discipline before delight comes. Training It's hard work sometimes. If we're willing to put in that, it will happen, to develop and deepen that relationship with God. So Hebrews 5:14, solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Our senses need to be trained to discern. Then we will begin to start to see from the inside out and not the outside in, and it will make a big difference.
If you've been blessed by this teaching from Mike Parsons, come and visit our website, freedomtrust.org.uk/A/R, where you'll find a whole range of resources. God has given us a mandate to raise up a Joshua generation who will enter into the promises of God and encourage others to do the same. Are you part of that Joshua generation? Is God calling you to partner with us? We'd like to invite you to connect with us on social media. You'll find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Google+, and on our Sons of Issachar blog. Freedom Apostolic Resource Center. We're here to help you and others find and fulfill your destiny.